Again, I welcome everybody to our Carolina Bible Group Bible Study Voice Room. It is another beautiful Sunday morning here in Carolina. Wish you guys were here in person, but we'll take you virtually if we can get it that way. Today's study will be study number 5 in our new series that we've entitled Paul's Foundations. And I'm intending this to be a study not only on where Paul comes from in Scripture, the literal foundations of the Apostle Paul, but some of the, as we get over into the rest of the message, we'll get into some of the foundational teachings that he himself put forth according to the will of God, because Paul got what he got by revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ, as he says in his own words. So, and the date stamp for today is August 13th, 2023. Our study purpose in this entire series is to, as I said, investigate the various ministries of the Apostle Paul in order to be able to better understand his foundational teachings through the dispensations he was involved with. And I don't know if you've done this lately. That word dispensation seems to throw a lot of people, and it seems to make a lot of people nervous. If you ever get on YouTube, and I do to listen to Wayne Stewart, you'll go through there, and there are lots of different sites of people that are claiming rightly dividing the Scriptures the right way to go, and looking at it dispensationally is the right way to go. And then you'll find just as many naysayers. There's a lot of them that love to pop up and say, well, that's just heresy. That if you're dealing with anybody that claims they're rightly dividing the Word and being an ultra-dispensationalist, that you just need to run and not listen, not pay any heed or whatever. So I just want to warn you. I didn't know. I've been encouraging everybody to listen to Wayne Stewart's series on angels and UFOs. It's extremely interesting. I think he did study number 3 last week, and I got to listen to it, and it is very intriguing. And it answers a lot of questions for a lot of things that are going on in the world today, the things that are pretty unexplainable. And there's a lot of them out there. And as technology gets better and better, then recording some of these things. Everybody's got a camera with them all the time if you've got a cell phone. And a lot of these things people are catching on their cell phones is pretty incredible stuff through cell phones, cameras that watch property, you know, the security cameras. There's a lot of stuff caught on security cameras that looks pretty spooky. It's kind of hard to explain some of it. And I believe there's an explanation, and I believe the explanation comes right from the Word of God. And I think Wayne is doing an excellent job of putting that forth and bringing it out. So I still encourage you to jump in there and check that out if you can. So last week, we continued on in our look into the life and the history of Saul Paul. As we go through the study for a while, he's going to be called Saul, but eventually he's going to be called Paul. As he's revealed in the Word in Acts chapter 9, we've been looking at Acts 9 and we've been looking at Galatians 1. Now these are kind of the two books that give you most, I would say, of the information that we know about the Apostle Paul from the Scripture out of his own mouth, or out of the mouth of Luke, who was blessed with the knowledge of the events that took place during the Acts of the Apostles, helping Luke to be able to write the book of Acts. Luke wrote the Gospel of Luke, and he wrote the book of Acts. So in doing that, I hope we can, my goal as we go through this is when we come out at the other end, to at least have you to a point where you want to dig in and do your own study in the life of the Apostle Paul. As I move further and further forward, I want to do me a timeline, and I've been thinking about this, maybe using the computer to generate a timeline with a scale that shows the years going through AD, from AD 0 to AD 100, and just lay me out my own timeline about what happens and, you know, what takes place not only with Paul but with some of the other apostles, as it's revealed in the book of Acts. Now, I know a lot of that is hard to nail down the years chronologically, but I still believe it would be a beneficial thing. I know it would for me to do. So for today's study, I want to pick back up in Galatians 1:17, where we left off last week, and that was a diversion from verse 23 of Acts 9. So it's kind of getting interwoven here a little bit, but before I do that, I want to take everybody back to Acts 9 for just a minute. Go back with me to Acts chapter 9. So as we often do, Chip and I, after we got in on Monday, sometimes we're both in the office on Mondays, and so oftentimes we'll have a discussion about, you know, whatever was talked about in the study the previous Sunday. And dang it, Chip a lot of times brings out stuff that I have to go, I believe you got a good possibility of being right, even if it's in disagreement. Chip is not one of these people just takes what you say for granted and totally agrees and just moves on. He doesn't do that. And that's one of the things I love about him and I appreciate about him. But he brought to my attention that it's a good possibility and quite likely a probability that after that when Saul received his got his sight back in Acts chapter 9 verse 18, that it was between verses 18 and 19. And I want to throw this out for you guys to think about so that you too can be more like Chip and go and check it out and see what you think for yourself. But his view is, and I'm pretty inclined to agree, that the trip into the Arabian desert that Paul made was quite likely between verses 18 and verse 19. And it's not a big deal, but we get more information when we flip over to Galatians than we do from Luke's account in Acts chapter 9. Luke is more concerned, it seems like, in Acts 9 with what's going on in Damascus and Paul's interaction with being in Damascus. But Paul gives us more insight into his own personal experience when we roll over to Galatians chapter 1. And so I want to give you just real briefly something to think about. Let's read Acts chapter 9, verse 18. It says, "And immediately there fell from his eyes as it had been scales, and he received sight forthwith and arose and was baptized." So that, in that particular verse, Paul's got everything he needs to go forth and to be able to learn from Christ, because he said when he says in Galatians, I believe it's 1:15. Let me go back and read it. He says in 1:16, "To reveal his son in me that I might preach him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood." It's almost like immediately when Paul got his sight back, and I think this is Chip's point, and was baptized and was strengthened, because being without food for a good Pharisee who was accustomed to fasting would not be a big deal after only 3 days without sight and without food. Because we remember we went back and we talked about it. He was 3 days without his sight and neither had food nor drink, as you remember. For a good Pharisee who's used to fasting, that's probably not too big a hit. I mean, he can take 3 days and roll right on, not be too out of sorts. So Chip's point is, and I think it's a good one, that in verse 18, that immediately after he was baptized, he's like, "I got to go talk to the Lord," and he's off. He takes off, goes into the Arabian desert. And at that point, to what Dad was talking about last week, about the comings and goings in and out of Damascus, the way it was guarded, that Paul could probably have got by with that pretty easily. He came in easy, and he could have went pretty easy right at the first. So he comes and goes, comes into Damascus, he receives his sight, he's baptized, he's strengthened, he goes into the Arabian desert, because it says, "I conferred not with flesh and blood." But everything he got, the gospel that he was going to preach, the training that he received, he got in the Arabian desert. Now, it does not say how long he was in the Arabian desert. It may have been 3 days. It may have been 3 weeks. It may have been 3 months. I have no idea. I just know that for a time, Paul went into the Arabian desert. It says, and I believe that when he came back, he probably could get back in pretty easily too. But when he came back now, he receives, verse 19, he receives meat and was strengthened. The point Chip made was that he's going to be much more needy of receiving meat and being strengthened after an extended stay in the desert than it would if he was just 3 days. You see the difference. Coming back from the desert, you would probably need to be strengthened and receive meat a whole lot worse, even if you're used to fasting like Paul was, a whole lot worse than he would after only 3 days. So that's the, and then he goes and begins to preach, and that's when the fun starts. That's when they figure out, well, he's not with us anymore. We're going to have to take this guy out. And so that's Chip's point as he explained it to me on Monday. And I love that. I love for people to sit down and say, well, I know what you said, but maybe we need to go back and take another look at it. And after taking another look at it, I think you might have an excellent point there. I don't know if you guys have thought about it, but I wanted to bring it out and make it known so that you can study to show yourself approved and make up your own mind. I agree there's probably a couple of different ways that the scripture can be interpreted in that respect, but you have to look at Galatians 1 and Acts 9 together, because Paul gives us, as Paul Harvey used to say, the rest of the story in Galatians chapter 1, where we're reading right now.
Very seldom ever in one place.
Yeah, you rarely get the whole thing in one spot. Oh,
that's the reason for the book.
Truly is, Danny's point, truly is the unsearchable riches of God. No doubt about it in my mind. So, Chip, thank you for that. Thank you for making me think. I love it when it happens. And hopefully it'll have the same effect on those under the hearing of my boy. So with that introduction, let's roll back and pick up. We stopped last week at Galatians 1:17. But I want to pick up, let's go back and read 13 through 17 so that we can get back into the context of where we were this morning before we get rolling. So if you go back up to verse 13 of Galatians 1, Paul says, "For you have heard of my walk, my manner of life in time past, in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it. And profited, verse 14, in the Jews' religion above many my equals in mine own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers." Man, I was a zealot. I wasn't just a Pharisee. I was a zealot Pharisee, is what he's saying. But when it pleased God, and we went into great detail on this verse last week, and I hope you realize that things that happen, whether in that dispensation, in this dispensation, or dispensations to come, when things happen, they happen when it pleases God. And that's a hard thing for a lot of folks to understand. You know, the big question for everybody is, well, why would a good God allow such bad things to happen? Well, it's part of the plan. Whether you know it or not, or like it or not, or even understand it or not, God uses things that confound our minds and the logic that we as humans have. He uses that kind of thing to his advantage, because he and he alone can see the end from the beginning and the beginning from the end. And that's what is so hard for people to pick up on, that they can't just step back and let God do it. And it's a hard thing to learn, hard for me. It's hard for me to be patient sometimes and let God do things and work out things the way he wants to. But We're getting better at it, ain't we, Mimi? We're getting better at being patient. And I think that's part of the big lesson that we've been helped to learn, is that you've got to lay back and let God. Let God do it.
Well, age does that too.
Yeah, exactly. But when it pleased God, verse 15, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace, and we talked about that too, to reveal his son in me that I might preach him among the heathen. And here's part of Chip's point. Immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood. Neither went I up to Jerusalem. Here's verse 17, where we stopped last week. He didn't go up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me, but I went into Arabia. And it makes it pretty clear there that he didn't talk to anybody. I went into Arabia. So you have to sort of, I believe, insert this between verse 18 and verse 19, as Chip said, back in Acts 9. Or at least I'm proposing that as a really good way to look at it, because that makes all the scripture agree, and that's what we're looking for. You have to, like a puzzle, like a good puzzle, you have to be able to put these little pieces together. And I've said it before, and I'll say it again. It's easier for two or three people to put a jigsaw puzzle together than it is just one, because you got more eyes, you got more spirit involvement, you got more revelation going on when you've got multiple people looking at things than you do when it's just you by yourself. And that's what I love about the way God does things. God teaches in ways a lot of times that I am totally not expecting. I mean, completely not expecting. And so remember that as you study the word and as you even talk to people. Because as you just discuss things, a lot of times you're in a teaching session and you may not even know it. You know, Paul said a lot of times the Hebrews were around angels and they didn't know it. Well, I believe a lot of times we're being taught by the Holy Spirit of God and we may not even know it.
Absolutely.
Yeah. So keep your eyes open. Be aware. Be in tune to what God's doing and what he's revealing through his spirit. So he said, but I went into Arabia. I'm in verse 17 and returned again unto Damascus. Well,
if they had been some kind of a big deal there, I think it would have been shown here.
Yeah, exactly. But it's not, to your point. It's a good point. Verse 18, then after 3 years. So he spent 3 years in Damascus. After he comes out of the desert, he's there in Arabia. I mean, there in Damascus. And we learn from Acts that he's going around trying to make converts, but to the point of the note in the Companion Bible, we don't read of an assembly there, and we don't read of any converts that Paul's able to convert, because they are so enamored and they're so taken back by the fact that this one who was their arch enemy, the very man who was sent to kill them or to bring them out and put them on trial and drag them to prison, this very guy now preaches that which he used to tear down. That's what they're so taken back by. And therefore, we don't read of any converts in Damascus. Let's read on. Verse 18, we're going to try to get down through the end of Galatians 1, and then we'll roll back to Acts chapter 9, verse 23, and we'll pick up and go. This is kind of a parenthesis in the Acts 9 study here, just so everybody understands. And the reason we're doing it is because Paul gave it to us. It's like I said, this is another piece of the jigsaw puzzle that we got to stick in place, because it goes right along with what Luke is revealing to us over in Acts chapter 9. So he says in verse 18, then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter. Well, why would he need to go see Peter? Do you remember when God gave Peter literally the keys of the kingdom? And he said, Peter, what you say is bound, and what you say is loosed is loosed. Everybody remember that? Do you think that may be part of the reason why when God decided to open the door of salvation to the Gentiles through the grafting in? Do you think that might be part of the reason that it was Peter to whom the vision was sent? Sure it is. If you're going to do anything through the kingdom, and in this same book, Paul makes it pretty clear that the gospel of the circumcision was committed to Peter, just like the gospel of the uncircumcision is committed to me. So if you're going to do anything kingdom related, if God is going to make a change in the administration of the kingdom, who do you got to go see to do that? You got to see Peter. He's the gatekeeper. He's the binder of what's bound and the looser of what's loosed.
And when they started all this, you remember Peter said, Paul said, well, things I can't
understand them. He didn't have ears to understand them. That's a good point.
He'd never been subjected.
And that's right here in Galatians. Let me see if I can find it. Maybe Galatians 3.
I don't know where he said that.
It was right here in Galatians.
You know.
Somebody help me out. Where is it where Paul talks about Peter here in Galatians?
Well, it might have been in Acts that he said that.
Well, I was thinking it was in Galatians, but I don't want to take too much time. Everybody can look that up for yourself. Oh, no, it isn't. It's right here in Galatians 2. Paul says, I'm in Galatians 2:11. I want to make this point. He says, but when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face because he was to be blamed. I'm in 2:11, Galatians.
Yeah.
For before that, certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles, but when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. You mean Peter, you know, Peter messed up a lot. He was a pretty impetuous guy, and Peter made a lot of mistakes, and Paul's calling him on one of them here. Paul said, I literally watched him do this, and he's withstanding him. He got in Peter's face about it, because now you're treading on my Gentiles. It's kind of the way Paul's looking at it. Let's go to verse 13. He says, and the other Jews dissembled likewise with him, insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away with their dissimulation.
That's bothering Paul.
Yeah, because it irritated Barnabas. Well, when Paul is first taken and introduced to the apostles, guess who does it? Barnabas. Barnabas is the one that originally takes Paul around and tries to convince him that this guy's not going to kill you. He is preaching what he used to throw down. And how people say that the scripture is boring, I will never understand. Because when you really get to this and the drama that's going on here, it's better than any novel you could ever read. When you begin to compare scripture with scripture and understand what's happening here, it is the best reading you will ever have. So he says in 13, the other Jews dissembled likewise with him, insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away with their dissimulation. He said, but when I saw that they walked not uprightly, this is talking about Peter, Paul talking about Peter not walking uprightly, according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter right in front of everybody, Paul says, if thou, being a Jew, livest after the manner of the Gentiles, and not as do the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as do the Jews? Said Peter, you're confusing everybody. You can't pull away like that.
Well, see, Galatians 2:1 talks about Barnabas, and they took Titus with him, and so we have come to believe in other studies that Titus was the one that told Luke what he needed to know from Acts. When
yeah.
He gets into Acts.
And the Holy Spirit certainly could have done that. Could have used Titus as the means of information.
Well, that
kind of proves it right there a little bit.
That's the way the notes in the Companion Bible says it went.
Yep. Very good point.
And Luke wasn't involved with the first part of this, but Titus had been.
Yeah, exactly. And the point is, we don't even pick up with Luke till 16th chapter of the book of Acts. Yeah. You don't even see his name mentioned.
Well, this is
till we get there. That's exactly right. He says in Galatians 2:15, we who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. Paul said, but if while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves are also found sinners, is therefore Christ the minister of sin? God forbid. He said, for if I build again the things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. He said, for I through the law am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. And am I reading the wrong page? Maybe I am. No. Gave himself for me. Verse 21. I do not frustrate the grace of God, Paul says. For if righteousness came by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. So that's what Paul said to Peter when he confronted him face to face. But when you roll back to Galatians 1, where we are, we're in Galatians 1:18, after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter. Well, now you know the reason for that. Peter is the keeper of the kingdom. And eventually, Paul is going to be introduced to the apostles, and eventually, Paul and Barnabas are going to be set aside for what? To take the message to the grafted in Gentiles. Isn't that amazing? And you'll see that. I'm kind of synopsizing everything in a brief statement, but it's a little more involved than that when you look at the book of Acts.
That's what it is.
And look at all the events that have to take place before we get to that point. So that's Galatians 1:18. So he goes up to Jerusalem to see Peter, and he stays with Peter for 15 days. So if you're doing your time map of the movings around of the Apostle Paul, then you got to give him 3 weeks with Peter right here. He says in 19, but other of the apostles saw I none save James, the Lord's brother. So he saw James, the Lord's brother, not the other James, not the James of Acts 15, I believe. So I know and saved James, the Lord's brother. And he said, now the things which I write unto you, behold, before God, I lie not. Paul said, hey, I'm not lying. I'm not lying to you. The things that I'm writing unto you, Galatians, behold, I lie not. And I've often said, and I said it last week, I believe, that I believe this book of Galatians is Paul's foundational book. Probably the first of his writings, I believe, to be an epistle. Because he has to establish where he came from, and he establishes his own apostleship right here in the book of Galatians. Now, this would have been the first of the books, I think, of Paul during the Acts period. Not the first after the end of the book of Acts. It'd be the first of the seven books that Paul wrote during the book of Acts, not the seven books that Paul wrote after the book of Acts. These things that we're reading are written for us, not necessarily to us. Hopefully you understand the difference. I think everybody under the hearing of my voice probably does, and I hope you do. I'd love to see the Gansons on here, especially my two granddaughters. I see Ellen and Grace both on here. We have a lot of Bible. We sat and watched The Chosen at the house last night. We watched the episode together where the Lord healed the man at the pool of Bethesda. You know, the one that the waters were troubling and they all thought they had to run in there to get healed. Very powerful episode. If you've never seen it, I highly, it's in season two, I believe, but I highly recommend it. It's really interesting. You read about it, but somehow seeing that somebody play it out just gives it a lot more, sometimes it gives it a little more punch, especially the students in the Word that are not as strong as others. And it was really good to get to spend that time with the grandgirls and to get to look at some scriptural things together.
Well, that's another reason why that deal in Solomon with the young girl was taught at the feast every year
in
Jerusalem, because they put it on for the ones that had not seen it.
To get it into their head. That's right. Get it into their head. Let's go on to verse 21. I want to get through all of, I'd like to go all the way through 24 of Galatians if I can, because it's got more about Paul here. He says in 20, now the things which I write unto you, behold, before God, I lie not. This is his own testimony. And he says in 21, afterwards, I came into the regions of Syria and Cilicia. This is after he's left Damascus. He goes into Syria and Cilicia. He said, and I was unknown by face. And that was unknown is continued to be unknown, continued unknown. He stayed unknown, it says, by face under the churches of Judea, which were in Christ. There were already churches in Judea which had the gospel of the kingdom. And they had not seen Paul's face. They did not know what Paul looked like. And the scripture says that he continued to be unknown by faith to those believers, the churches, the assemblies of Judea which were in Christ. Verse 23, and it says this, but they had heard or were hearing or kept hearing, as it says in the note in the Companion Bible. But they had heard only that he which persecuted us in times past now preacheth the faith which he once destroyed. Man, about makes you cry. To see what God can do in the life of one man, and then how the life of that one man can affect so many others. And here we sit, reading his words 2,000 plus years later. 2,000 years later, we sit here reading his words just because God turned his life around on that road to Damascus, after choosing him from his mother's womb. Isn't that something? I mean, it takes me back at times to know these things, to understand these things, and to put them all together in our minds and say, praise God for what God has done and for what God is doing. It says in verse 24, and they glorified God in me. The churches, the believers, glorified God in Paul in understanding that God had removed such a major stumbling block as the Apostle Paul. And then to take that same stumbling block and to make such a mighty preacher of his word, how elated must they have been? I mean, it don't get no better than that. It's like your team gets the best quarterback of any team in the nation on your team. And now we've got the best quarterback that there is. I mean, and that's a poor analogy, I know, but that's kind of what I'm saying. They're like, you know, how can anything stop us now? God has blessed us so much that I just don't see how anything can stop us. And that must have been the feeling in these churches in Judea to know that we're safe from this guy. Because at any moment before, he could have busted their door down, rushed in with a group of guys and hauled them out in the yard, put them in chains, and hauled them off to Jerusalem to be judged and quite likely executed. How comforting would it have been to know that the one that once persecuted us now preached the very thing you persecuted. Man, turn with me back over to Acts 9. We'll pick up with where we left off there. I believe it was last week, and I don't have a whole lot of time. We're not going to make it very far. But I want to get down through verse 31 at least of Acts 9. But I believe we left off last week at verse 23. But let's roll back. Let me read 21 and 22 to get us contextually where we need to be. Acts 9, 21. But all that heard him were amazed and said, "Is not this he that destroyed them, which called on this name in Jerusalem and came hither for that intent that he might bring them bound unto the chief priest?" Well, now we're back to Damascus, and these are those in Damascus, and this is kind of what they were saying about the Apostle Paul. Wait a minute. Isn't this the guy that was killing everybody that believed this way? I'm confused. And we've already talked about this. This is why I think the CB has a great point that you just don't read about many converts here in Damascus. So let's move on down to 22. But Saul increased the more in strength and confounded the Jews which dwelt at Damascus, proving that this is the very Christ, the Messiah, Christ the Messiah, that this Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified, who died and was buried and was resurrected, that's the guy. That is our Messiah. He's the very Christ, the very Messiah of Israel. Wow. Verse 23. And we'll pick up with 23 here and see how far we can get before we're, as always, out of time way too quickly. Verse 23, and after that many days were fulfilled, and this is probably the remainder of the time, I'm sure, that he spent in Damascus, the Jews took counsel to kill him. Well, now we know where he stands. Guys, we got reports that Paul is running around Damascus, and guess what he's doing? He's preaching the very thing we sent him there to stamp out. We don't know what happened. We got a few reports from the guys that returned that were with him. We think he's lost his mind. That's what the news report would be. Or the, that's what the meeting report would be at the next meeting of the Pharisees local. That, we don't know what happened to Paul. He's crazy. He's lost his mind. He is preaching the very thing that we sent him there to stamp out. And we don't know what to do about it. Well, I have a suggestion. Why don't we just kill him? See, killing somebody off for this group of Jews was not a problem. They did not have a problem rubbing somebody out. Obviously, these believers that Paul went after, he was the ringleader. He wanted them dead. And that's the way they thought. That was their mindset for these of the sect. The sect of these people that are running around preaching and teaching that this Jesus that we crucified is the Messiah, we have got to get rid of them. They are a problem. And that's what they thought. So now that Paul is turncoat, he's got to be a victim too. So it says they took counsel to kill him. Well, the easiest way to silence somebody, I got to admit, take them out. That'll do it. But they're lying await, I'm in verse 24, their plot. They made a plan, evidently, because that word lying await in the Greek means a plot. They had a plan. They didn't just say, well, we got to kill Paul, and, you know, in meetings, when we have meetings at work, you got to have action items, right? You got minutes of the meeting, and then you got action items, which means somebody's got to run off and do something. Well, one of their action items is, you know, got a little box there, kill Paul. And so that is their plot. That is their plan. Their action item from their meeting was, after they took counsel, well, he's got to die. Now, I don't know who they assigned this to, but the ultimate conclusion was he just got to go. We can't have somebody that knows as much about us as he does running around preaching the very thing that we're against. It's not going to work. So their lying await or their plot was known of Saul. I don't know how he figured it out. Maybe by revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they were watching the gates day and night to kill him.
Well, the word got out.
Exactly. Now look at the note in the Companion Bible on that, that they are to kill him, that they might kill him. It says in 2 Corinthians 11:32, Paul says, the governor under Aretas kept the city with a garrison. This Aretas was Herod's father-in-law, upon whom he made war because Herod had abandoned his daughter for his brother Philip's wife, Herodias. Perhaps to do the Jews a pleasure, like Felix, Aretas endeavored to seize Paul. Very good note. You see the drama. You see the interaction of all the people that are involved in this and how that's encapsulated a lot of times. Hidden is just within one little verse in Scripture. And then that's what I love about the Companion Bible. And now look at the depth of things that we know about that verse that we did not know before. That's what I love about the Companion Bible.
Well, these people were like the Sarah's handmaiden that Abraham had the kid with. And he sent the kid off. He said, he's a wild man.
Yep.
And these people, that's the way they thought.
Yeah.
I mean, if anything went against them, they took it upon themselves to get
they took care of things. Yeah. And boy, that's a good note, too, for us. They did, these that wanted to kill Paul or Saul, they missed action item number one, to pray to God for direction. They just said, well, we're going to do this. And that's, you know, after pointing out earlier how it's God that does things and that all things have to be on his timetable, they literally forgot to pray to God they could kill Paul. And guess what? It didn't happen. You know, maybe eventually they did, but not till God was done with him. So it says in verse 24, and they watched or were watching the gates day and night to kill him. And that's where the note that I just read in the Companion Bible came from. So, after knowing about this, this plot was known to Saul. I don't know if there's a buddy of his that come and sneaked and told him, or I don't know if the Lord Jesus Christ said, hey, Paul, or Saul, guess what? They're waiting for you to kill you. If you walk through that gate, they're going to kill you. So let me tell you what to do. Then the disciples, verse 25, took him by night in the cover of darkness and let him down by the wall in a basket. Now, this is down by the wall in Damascus, which has, it's a walled city.
Yeah.
And they put him in a basket, and they eased the rope down, let Paul all the way down to the ground so that he could escape without going through the gates. They assumed that to get away, that he had to go through one of the gates. Well, not so. The first good rule of espionage is not to do what they think you're going to do. You got to outsmart them and do something else. And that's exactly what the disciples did. So they let him down by the wall, it says in verse 25, in a basket. And when Saul was come to Jerusalem, he essayed, or he tried to join himself to the disciples. So when he got to Jerusalem, he's looking for, you know, now we're all one big happy family. Man, I'm here where the whole thing started. But guess what? But they were all afraid of him. And that's for good reason. He had made such a name for himself as a persecutor of Christ that you don't just jump in there day one and get accepted within the tight-knit group here. They were all afraid of him and believed not that he was a disciple. Isn't that amazing? They didn't get the revelation news like Ananias did. Ananias, remember, he said, oh, God, wait a minute, man. We know of this Saul of Tarsus, how much evil he had done to thy brethren which are in Jerusalem and to thy saints. And we know what he's done. And he's got authority from the chief priest to bind all that call on your name. God, are you sure about this? Well, the disciples had the same idea about Paul that Ananias did. You sure? I don't. Is this a trick? Is he just going to join us, you know, like an infiltrating spy? Is he just going to be here long enough to get a list of people and then turn on us and arrest us and kill us? That had to be going through their minds. Think about it. Would you have let him in?
Well, I think Barnabas there had a little more information than some of
the rest. He certainly did, and that's why I pointed out what I pointed out earlier when we were talking. But Barnabas, good old Barnabas, took him and brought him to the apostles. I'm in verse 27, Acts 9. He took him and brought him to the apostles and declared unto them how he had seen the Lord in the way, in the road to Damascus, and that he had spoken to him, and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. Paul preached boldly in Damascus in the name of Christ. That this is the very Christ, remember? That this is Jesus Christ, the Messiah of Israel. That's what Paul was preaching. And he was with them coming in and going out at Jerusalem, Barnabas said. And he said, and he spake, verse 29, and he spake boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus and disputed against the Grecians, but they went about to slay him. And the Grecians there are the Greek-speaking Jews. Those are not Gentiles. Those are the Hellenistes, the Jews that spoke Greek. But nonetheless, they're still Jews. So he spoke boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus, verse 29, and disputed against the Greek-speaking Jews, you could say. But they went about to slay him. Wow. Which when the brethren knew, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him forth to Tarsus. Oh, they're going to send him home. Saul of Tarsus, going back home. What a circle he made from being a man of Tarsus, leaving Tarsus and eventually going through all he's went through now just to be sent back down to Tarsus. And then listen to this here in verse 31 and we'll close. Then had the assemblies rest. Isn't that something? They had rest. They had peace. The word in the Greek is Irene, E-I-R-E-N-E. It means peace. They had rest and peace. The assemblies had rest throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria and were edified and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Ghost were multiplied. Wow. What a story. What an absolute story. And the more I ponder it, the more I think about it, the more amazing God's ways become to me. That's my takeaway from Paul's conversion, is that the majesty and the miracle of it all, you just, it's hard to get over when you realize it. It brings you to tears to realize what God has done through the Apostle Paul. Hey, and even more so, the things that Paul is going to have to say, both to kings and to Gentiles and to Israelites. And guess what? Back to those four things, he's going to be shown what he has to suffer for the name of the Lord and for the Lord's sake. Not only in the previous dispensation, but in the dispensation that we live in today. And with that, we'll close. Bow with me. We'll close and shut the mic down and take whatever comments or questions you got preparing for the study that's upcoming. So bow with us. Father, again, we thank you for such a beautiful day and for such a beautiful list of believers that have joined us here, Father, for just a few minutes to ponder the life and the times of the apostle that you chose from his mother's womb. God, we thank you for these words and for the record, Father, in our minds and in the word that we have of this man and what this man has to say according to your will and according to your plan and your purpose. Father, thank you for the gift of the Apostle Paul to all of us, the chosen prisoner to the Gentiles. Father, thank you so much for the word that he brought to us and for the revelations that you gave to him. Father, continue to be with us as students of the word. Continue to bless us and lead us and guide us as we dig to know more of you and your word, and that we would study to show ourselves as approved unto God, as workmen that needeth not to be ashamed. Thank you again for your blessings. Continue to keep us on that path that you have laid out, the walks that we should walk in them, as it says in Ephesians, Father. In all that we endeavor to do, in your name, for it's in Christ's name that we do humbly pray. Amen.